Our texts lend themselves to a homily on the Sabbath. You've got this wonderful text from Isaiah that, you know, is talking about, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. And then it goes on to say, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of God honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in God, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. Like, there's something profound there about the Sabbath. and it makes me realize that I'm not sure I'm actually qualified to talk about the Sabbath, because we don't really practice it well. I mean, like, I don't know if I know what Sabbath is, actually. I can take 24 days off or 24 hours off. Like, I know how to take a break, right? I know how to, like, you know, I work all week and then I'll take a break, and I know how to do self-care, and I know how to go on a hike and enjoy creation and hang out with friends and, you know, eat good food and make a good meal. Like, I can do that. And I do that. But I'm not sure that that's what Sabbath is. Like, when I read this text, if you refrain from trampling on the Sabbath and pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, pursuing your own affairs. I mean, that's exactly what I do on the Sabbath, is I pursue my own affairs on the Sabbath because I'm taking care of other stuff the rest of the week, right? So do I really know what Sabbath is? Befriending at one point a couple of guys actually from the Seventh Day Adventist tradition, guys I really liked. I mean, they were very cool and we got along really well. And the Seventh Day Adventist Church is that one Christian denomination that practices Sabbath from Friday to Saturday, and they also tend to be vegetarians actually. So the other Christian denominations think they're weird, and we don't know what to do with them. And they had a female prophet actually who was the leader of the inspiration of their denomination in their church. And don't get me wrong, anybody who's Seventh-day Adventist will tell you that there are some quirky aspects to their theology. But these folks who I knew had every reason to leave their church because it tends to be a very conservative denomination, but they couldn't. And I asked them why, and they said, well, it's because of the Sabbath. That nobody else in our culture actually understood what it meant to really shut down and take that time away, you know, for what Sabbath is and what Sabbath means. And what they would do is they would hang out with family and they would go outdoors and they would cook good food together, and there was just something lovely about it. You know, thinking about our own culture, I think American Thanksgiving is the one day a year when we practice Sabbath as a culture. And I learned this when I was up in Canada. I mean, Canadian Thanksgiving, they celebrate on October 11th, or it's technically October 11th, but you can celebrate it, which is a Monday, but you can celebrate it, or it's the Monday closest, but you can celebrate it on Sunday, you can celebrate it on Saturday. I mean, so everybody celebrates it on different days, nothing shuts down. And Canadians like it that way, but I'm like, something's missing. There's something about American Thanksgiving where on that day, everything shuts down. We don't do commerce. That's the one day of year we don't do commerce. Everything shuts down. You can't buy stuff. I mean, until later in the day when Black Friday all of a sudden emerges, right? Which is telling, right? Like, somehow we've withheld and we need to indulge, you know, in some sort of addictive way on Black Friday. But there's this moment where we're free and we get to be with family. I mean, it's the one experience I think we have of genuine Sabbath. You know, when I grew up in a conservative German Lutheran church, when they would interpret the Luke text, it would be like, you know, it was almost as if Jesus, you know, they would talk about how oppressive the Sabbath had become, you know, how legalistic it had become and how scrupulously people had to take it, and they were so worried about, you know, disrupting the Sabbath that you couldn't, like, flip light switches on and off, and you couldn't cook, and, you know, like, it was just seemed oppressive. And then, you know, I read Mark Twain, you know, Adventures of Huckleberry Finn or Tom Sawyer, and he describes it the same way. It's like the Sabbath was a day where you had endless church and it was just boring and you couldn't do anything. And, you know, I think there's been a sense in Protestantism that somehow Jesus came to save us from the Sabbath, right? And that's how we interpret this text, that somehow Jesus came to save us from the Sabbath and how oppressive it is. And that's a misreading of this text. And it's a total misreading of this text, because that's not what Jesus is doing. He's in an argument with the leader of the synagogue who's lost sight of the Sabbath, who's lost sight of what the Sabbath means. And I found it helpful as I've grown older when I read these texts. You know, when I was younger, my tendency was to, you know, when I heard Jesus talking about the religious leaders or the Pharisees, you know, whatever, and they were the bad guys and I aligned with Jesus, the good guy. I was on Jesus' side. As I've gotten older, I've found it helpful to realize, actually, maybe I should identify with the religious leader or the Pharisee. And then hear Jesus' words in a new way, and often hear them more deeply, and not just assume I know what they mean. And in our today's text, the leader of the synagogue thinks he knows what the Sabbath is. And Jesus is saying, you don't, you've forgotten, you've lost sight of it. And so I feel a sense of conviction, like, do I know what the Sabbath is? Because, you know, Jesus is a rabbi. And so he's sitting there in the synagogue teaching on the Sabbath. And he sees this woman who enters into the synagogue. And she's hunched over, like she's crippled. It's like she has, ankylosing spondylitis or something like that, which freezes your spinal cord or something like that. It could be that. There's also, it seems like there's something spiritual about her oppression, actually, but she's just hunched over. You can just imagine she's just crippled in some way. And she doesn't ask Jesus for healing. She's not particularly a great exemplar of faith in this text. She's not doing anything but just showing up, and Jesus sees her. And he says, woman, you are free from the bondage, the thing that ails you. Then he puts his hand on her back, and she goes like this, right? And she starts rejoicing, is what the text says. Like there's this movement into a stance of rejoicing. I imagine her saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's benefits, for God forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. That's the posture of our psalm today. Right, she's in this state of praise. She's been moved from this state of this narrow vision, this constricted narrow vision, which is just probably focused on the ground and you know, her suffering and whatever. And she's moved to a posture of praise, which is a posture of being open, which is a posture of awe. Praise the Lord. It's that feeling you get when you climb to the top of a mountain. You've struggled to get to the top of the mountain, and you see the vistas opening up, and there's this sense of awe. Praise the Lord. That's what awe is, a spiritual condition. Gratitude is a spiritual condition. Thank you. Remember the good things that have happened to you. Remember that you've been forgiven. Remember that you've been healed. Remember that you've been redeemed. Remember that you've been set free. And apparently, awe is a spiritual posture. Gratitude is a spiritual posture. And apparently, doing good, helping others is also a profound spiritual posture. I mean, that's what this text says. If you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom like the new day. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's actually practicing the Sabbath. He's not saying we need to be set free from the Sabbath. He's actually practicing the Sabbath by setting this woman free. Like, that's what the Sabbath is intended. This is what Deuteronomy says when God is giving Moses the 12 commandments, or the 10 commandments, sorry. The Ten Commandments. 12 apostles, 10 commandments. Keep that. Just remember that. The Ten Commandments. He says, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to your Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, right? Which is to say, remember that you were part of an economic system that exploited you. You were part of an economic system that demanded your labor and not your, and didn't want your freedom. Remember that you were part of this economic system that depended upon you and exploited you for its own benefit and really didn't care about your life or your well-being. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt. And so don't replicate that same economic system. Practice things differently. Take a break. And take a break so that you can do the things that lead you into awe, so that you can do the things that lead you into gratitude, so that you can do the things that lead you into doing good works in this world, which will improve your spiritual condition. The problem of taking a Sabbath, I mean, the challenge of taking a Sabbath isn't just about taking a break. It's actually, it's not just the restriction from it. It's also then, what are you going to do with that time? And that you need that time for the benefit of your own spiritual well-being and the benefit of your souls. I think most of us are good at doing that. Like, we live in a culture and a time where we have a two-day work week. Well, I'm sorry, two-day weekend, right? We haven't quite achieved two-day work week yet. A two-day weekend, right? Which is an accomplishment. I mean, Christian societies were good at having Sundays. I mean, once, you know, I mean, in Jewish culture, the emphasis on the Sabbath in Jewish culture created at least one day in the ancient world where people didn't work. And in Roman, the context of the Roman Empire, that was actually notable. I mean, the Romans were like, whoa, there is a land where one day they don't work. And that was significant for the Roman Empire. It's quite stunning. You know, when Christianity becomes the religion of the empire, they celebrate Sunday as the Sabbath. The impulse to celebrate Sabbath still persists, but then it's Sunday, which is set aside as a holy day. And so Sundays have been sacrosanct, and even in, you know, the American, I mean, even in our own history in the American South, slave owners who actually cared about their Bible gave their slaves a day off because of this passage. Right? And so even slaves in the American South, which was a brutal and oppressive system, were given a day off. And then in the late 1800s, you know, when workers were working, you know, 50, 60 hours a week, the labor movement started advocating for shorter work days and 2 days off. And there were employers that started giving Saturdays off because of their Jewish employees. And then finally, Henry Ford, when Henry Ford started designing the car, Henry Ford believed in the five-day work week. And so he started giving his laborers Saturday and Sunday off. And then in the New Deal in 1938, Franklin FDR signed, made it official at the federal level. So since the late 30s, early 40s, we've had a two-day work week. I'm sorry, two-day work weekend. Something's going on. I don't know what's going on. I didn't do a good enough Sabbath. That's the problem. I think most of us know how to take a break. most of us enjoy our weekends. Most of you are retired. you're not so worried about Sabbath. I think what's become problematic for me in terms of what is Sabbath is, you know, I watched a while ago this Frontline episode on PBS where Bill Moyers, many of you remember Bill Moyers, in 1991, he started profiling families in Milwaukee. So 1991, he started profiling various families in Milwaukee who had union-paying jobs in Milwaukee and factories in Milwaukee. And it was a time in the shift in our own economic paradigm where factories were being moved overseas or going down to Mexico because of cost, and these workers in Milwaukee lost their union-paying jobs. And so what Bill Moyers did from 1991 to 2024, last year, he profiled their lives, right, to evaluate the economic impact long-term on what would happen to their lives. And they went from being solidly middle class to being just at the poverty level. And these families were working, scraping together. All they could get in the economy for themselves was minimum paying jobs over the course of 30 years, 30 plus years. They never rose above poverty. And one of these families was a Catholic family who had three kids, husband and wife. They ended up having to string together a series of jobs for themselves so they could support their family, which meant that they actually were always working. One of them was always working. I mean, one of them would have a day off every once in a while, but they never coordinated, so they had the same day off. They never had a Sabbath. They never had a day of rest. And they ended up getting divorced. I mean, you can see them over the course of time because they never saw each other. They never had a day where they could rest and be together as a family. I mean, our economic system was shaped in such that became the reality. And that is not unique. That is the reality for a lot of workers in our world right now. That kind of lack of economic, it's a problem. It's one of the reasons why our political system is so unstable at this current point, is because there's large swaths of the American populace that have been economically disenfranchised. And they're mad. They're really mad. And I get why they're mad. If I'd worked hard for 30 years in the American dream, the sense that you can progress and achieve is denied to you, I'd say burn it down. I think that's what many of them are saying. Burn it down. We need to listen to that. Because at some level, we've lost sight of the importance. Part of the problem is we've lost sight of what it means to have Sabbath. We all get Sabbath, but how do we feel about the fact that there are other people who don't get Sabbath? Do we feel a sense of conviction that there are people who don't get Sabbath, that they don't get a day of rest? Because that's a problem. And don't get me wrong, like, I like the fact that I can go to town in the country and buy stuff on a Sunday. I like that I can go to a restaurant and have a meal with somebody, go get a Starbucks. But I'm complicit in a system that is set up such that those part-time workers often in those service jobs aren't getting a break, aren't getting a real Sabbath. Is that a problem? According to our texts, it's a problem. And I don't know what to do about that, because we're not going to change that. And so my prayer for myself is, Lord, have mercy on me and my complicity, and give me wisdom. Gives me wisdom and how to live according to your will in this world. I mean, that's a posture. That's a beginning posture. Sabbath, as I said, is not just about not working. And so I wouldn't want to just leave it there. Because when Jesus heals, like Jesus begins reframing the Sabbath in this interaction with the synagogue leader, and he heals this woman who's bent over. You know, he says to the synagogue leader, don't you even like let your ox and your donkey feed them and let them go free on that day? Like, why wouldn't this daughter of Abraham also be set free? Why don't you care also about this daughter of Abraham? This is what Jesus says. And the people in the synagogue rejoice at what Jesus is doing. That's how the text ends. They rejoice, right? They too have been kind of crippled and bound and, you know, narrowly focused on something. And they've been invited to praise the Lord, to rejoice. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. All that is within me, all that is within me. The psalmist is talking to themselves. The psalmist is calling their very essence and being to move away from this posture, this closed posture, to one of openness. All that is within me, praise God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's benefits, for God forgives all your sins. As far as the east is from the west, God forgives all your sins. He removes that from you. God heals all your diseases. God redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. God satisfies your longings with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. Right? That's a profound spiritual posture. Instead of being focused on a lack, instead of being focused, driven by fear, instead of being focused on, you know, my own selfish need or my own selfish agenda, the posture of the Sabbath is stand in awe, be grateful for what you've got, and do good in this world. Amen. Mm-hmm.